Will you stand with me once again for the public reading of God's Word? We'll be turning to Genesis chapter 50 and then over to Paul's little letter to Philemon in the New Testament. So, Genesis chapter 50, and we'll pick up the reading with verse 15. This is that moment when the patriarch Jacob has died and his sons are reconciled together, Joseph with all the rest of his brothers. We read of this reconciliation of those who have been at odds here in the Old Testament, and then we'll turn to a similar theme in the book of Philemon. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And now to the epistle to Philemon. We'll read the entire epistle. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we praise you again for your Word, that you've not left us in the dark, you've not left us comfortless or confused on our own. We thank you that you have spoken, that you've spoken in these last days in our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of the Father, the one who became flesh, died in our place, rose again to life everlasting and is now at the right hand, your glorious right hand, ministering to us by word and spirit. Lord Jesus, will you reveal your glory to us in the word? Will you grant us the help of your Holy Spirit? Will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe what you will speak to us? Oh God, help your church to hear what the Spirit speaks. We pray that you would open our blinded eyes and grant us grace to see our sin for what it is, and then open our eyes as well to the forgiving mercy of you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn once again to Paul's little letter, wonderful letter, to Philemon. If you were here last week, you know that the letter really begins with a reflection on Christian fellowship, on the communion of saints, on Paul's delight and his gratitude for his friend and indeed his brother in the Lord, Philemon. This appeal to Philemon to receive back his runaway slave Onesimus, it's grounded in Christian love and the communion of saints and in the true nature of Christian fellowship. And this is what Paul has labored in the opening verses to set forth, that he's been captivated by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He now views his brother Philemon, he views Onesimus, as well as the other members of the church in Philemon's house, as fellow laborers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. All relationships have been reconfigured, no longer at odds with one another, but brought into the same body, united under the same head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Philemon, don't we have a microcosm, something on the small personal scale that, in fact, all of the scriptures convey to us, the truth that in Jesus Christ, all things are being reconciled, all things in heaven and on earth. This is the grand drama, as it were, of redemption, of all that the scriptures teach and proclaim, that from Genesis to Revelation, there's an unfolding of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ to bring all things together in Him. God, who has created all things good for His own glory, yet rebelled against by our first parents, Adam and Eve, plunging the world, plunging the cosmos into sin and misery. And yet God sends His Son into the world, gives the promise of a seed, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And then the whole rest of the scriptures is how that seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, would reverse all the sad consequences of sin and misery and bring all things together in Him. He is indeed the second Adam, the curse reverser, the one who removes the enmity between God and man, the one who reconciles us to the Father by the Spirit. And so at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, all things are made new. All consequences of sin and misery are reversed. Sin is forgiven. All things made new. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the grand drama of redemption. And what you have here in Philemon is, as it were, a microcosm of that. That God, who is reconciling all things together in Christ, is also at work to reconcile individuals one to another. The same gospel that makes all things new in our Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam makes your relationships new. Even the relationship between a first century master, Philemon, and his runaway slave, Onesimus. And there's power here. There's power in the gospel and the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile the most hostile, the most broken, the most hateful relationships between men, between people. And we see the wonder here of redeeming grace in this little letter of Paul to Philemon. I want us to focus particularly, really, on the main body of the letter, verses 8 through 16. We looked at the prayer, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for Philemon last week, his reflection on the communion of saints, on the fellowship of the godly as the foundation for reconciliation. And now he really drives home his appeal to Philemon regarding Onesimus. I want us to meditate together on verses 8 through 16 as we study together this simple appeal of the Apostle Paul for reconciliation. That Philemon would receive Onesimus back. This is what Christian reconciliation looks like. The Apostle Paul taking up a thorny and difficult matter and applying the glory of the gospel, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to this thorny matter, this broken relationship. We're going to learn some things about Christian reconciliation, about what it is to be reconciled one to another, how the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ equips you and me to be at peace with one another. The first thing that we learn here in Paul's appeal is the very basis of that appeal, the basis of Christian reconciliation. Where does it all begin? It really begins with union with Christ, union with our Lord Jesus Christ. The template that overlays everything that Paul's going to write to Philemon is the glorious truth of our union with Christ, that every relationship in the church is transformed by your union with Christ. We don't merely look at one another as fellow human beings, even those who are like-minded on some just mere human level, but we look at one another as those who are made new, adopted into the same family, given the same rights and privileges of the sons of God. So Paul looks at Onesimus as his own son, the son that he's begotten while in his chains, verse 10. Paul's appeal to Philemon in verse 16 is that he would receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Paul, of course, views Philemon as his brother, very clearly in verse 7 and then on through even verse 17, as a partner in the ministry of the gospel, a fellow laborer, as someone who's an heir of the same grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of all of this is union with Jesus Christ. And this is where your relationships, brothers and sisters, will be transformed, is understanding who you are in Christ, the union that you have in Him, and then with one another. This is where all true Christian reconciliation and forgiveness and the restoration of our relationships begins, is understanding who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes as an apostle of Christ. He writes as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, he's captivated by the grace of Christ. Yes, he's a prisoner of Caesar. He's a prisoner of the empire, to be sure. But that's not his foremost identity. His foremost identity is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He belongs to Christ. He's been captured by Christ, filled with the glory of Christ, his sins forgiven, brought into communion with the living Christ. And now he views Philemon, he views Onesimus, and all of the rest of the church as his brothers in the Lord, even his own, in the case of Onesimus, his own son begotten while in chains. And this is where we have to begin when we understand the great need to reconcile one with another when others have sinned against us or we have sinned against them, when we're tempted to harbor bitterness, when we look to the hurt that's been caused, as real as that hurt is. What we must remember, brothers and sisters, time and time again, is the glory of the gospel, of redeeming grace, and of who we are in Christ, and of who that person who has sinned against you, of who they are in Christ, one loved by God, brought into communion with God, and united to Christ. This is the very basis, the very heart, the template that overlays all of what Paul will appeal to Philemon, our union with Jesus Christ. This union has produced Christian fellowship. It's produced the communion of saints. And this communion of saints always brings with it great blessings, sharing one another's gifts and graces, the delight of worshiping together week by week. Even as we confessed together a few moments ago, the fact that we not only share one another's spiritual gifts and graces, but we serve one another, even those who are poor and needy among us. We minister to one another in outward things. This is, as an aside, why hospitality is such a vital part of our Christian life. The sharing of meals together, the ministering to the sick and the infirm, of visiting the elderly, all of it is a reflection of our communion of saints. In Christ, we are blessed with the forgiveness of sins and communion with God, but also with one another, with Christian fellowship. And that fellowship is a great blessing, but it also lays upon our lives serious obligations. It heightens the importance, the urgency of making things right, of confessing our sins when we sin against a brother or sister, and then extending the same grace and forgiveness to that brother or sister when we have sinned against them. It begins with our union with Christ and the nature of our communion in Him with one another. Paul gets very personal here. I hope you noticed that as we read through the epistle together. He appeals, beginning in verses 9 and 10, for his son Onesimus. Easy just to read those words, isn't it? But think about this. The Apostle Paul, the one called by Jesus Christ, the one granted a vision of the resurrected living Christ on the road to Damascus, the one given all of this privilege and responsibility to preach the gospel, calls a runaway slave, one who's lower than the low, a cast-off, a runaway of society. He calls this man his own son in the faith. In fact, in verse 12, he'll refer to him as his own heart, sending him back to Philemon. You see the affection here? The remarkable Christian love of the apostle for Onesimus. Someone that society would cast off, would count as lower than the low, yet welcomed into Christian fellowship. One who's been begotten again by the grace of the gospel. And you see what the Spirit is doing through the apostle here. The apostle is the one who's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's been enchained for the sake of Christ and His gospel. He's lost his temporal freedom, but yet he's truly free in Christ. And this runaway slave, the one who is so desperately longing for freedom, for earthly freedom, is actually yet still a slave. And in the background of Paul's chains clanging, there's the song of new life and of freedom and forgiveness of sins as Onesimus encounters the glory of Jesus Christ, his sins forgiven. He turns from his slavery, the slavery and bondage of sin, to new life in Christ, and discovers the gospel reality that he whom the Son makes free will be free indeed. So at the heart of all of this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, calling ruined sinners to himself, making all things new, forgiving our sins and cleansing us, and granting us union with himself and with one another. This is the basis of Christian reconciliation. What's the motive? The motive of this appeal, the motive for all of our reconciliation, it flows from our union with Christ. It's very simply, the motive is love. On what basis does Paul appeal to Philemon to receive back Onesimus? Verse 9, yet for love's sake. We should go to verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I have authority. I'm an apostle. I have the ability to make this short letter even shorter and to tell you, receive Onesimus back. But do you see what he does? He's full of entreaty, a gospel appeal, a humble entreaty to his brother Philemon. I could command. I could use my apostolic authority. And if there's someone who had apostolic authority, it's the Apostle Paul. I could, as it were, lower the hammer and call on you to reconcile. But no, brother Philemon, I don't do that. I appeal to you for love's sake. And this, brothers and sisters, is the heart of Christian reconciliation. We appeal for the sake of love. This is our motive. This is our motive for worship. This is our motive for why we reconcile with one another. Love for Christ and love for one another. This is the same argument that the apostle makes in 2 Corinthians 9 when he calls on the Corinthian church not to give out of compulsion, not to give out of just a rote sense of duty. But the Lord, remember this, he says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. For love's sake, love, the controlling motive of all that we do, and particularly here as the apostle urges Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a beloved brother in the Lord. This is the grand motive. It is the love of Jesus Christ that compels us. Calvin wrote this helpfully. Paul, by his example, shows that pastors should endeavor to draw disciples gently rather than to drag them by force. And indeed, by condescending to entreaty, he forgoes his right. This has far greater power to obtain his wish than if he issued a command. He lowers himself to humble entreaty, forgoing even his rights, and here appeals on the basis of love to Philemon. And there's certainly a lesson here, isn't there, for anyone who's got any spiritual leadership whatsoever, a pastor or an elder, or even young men who aspire to the same, to exercise the office of pastor. The wonderful model set before us here is one of Christian love, of entreaty, of not pugnacious, ham-fisted, bold, and abrasive leadership. Certainly boldness is good and wise, but you see the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He entreats, he pleads with Philemon on the basis of Christian love. He's not hard-nosed. He's not abrasive, but he pleads with Philemon to receive his runaway slave back. This is the controlling motive for all Christian leadership. A word to husbands and fathers as well. This is the way that you lead. Yes, lead strongly and boldly for the sake of Christ, but lead with love. The command of the Word of God is for husbands to love their wives, for fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spiritual leadership is characterized by love, Christ-like love, appealing on the basis of that love for the good of those in your care. May it be said, of all of us who hold authority in Christ Church and in the home, that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. That we have first learned at the reality of the gospel of Christ's self-giving, self-denying love poured out for us at Calvary, that it would be that same love that transforms our relationships and even our leadership in the church and in the home. This is the appeal that Paul makes, the motive for the appeal, love for Philemon, love for Onesimus, and most of all, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what's the action? The basis of all of this, a plea for reconciliation, is union with Christ. The motive is Christian love. What are the particular actions involved here? Well, verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back. You, therefore, Philemon, receive him. That is my own heart. He's sending the runaway slave back. He's asking Philemon to forgo his rights. In those days, it could be that a master with a runaway slave could even have the slave executed upon return for such an egregious offense. He could at least have him beaten, or even have him branded as a fugitive, tortured or otherwise. But Paul appeals to Philemon, receive him back. Verse 17 gives us more detail regarding this reception. If then you count me as a partner, receive him. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. This is the gospel solvent that we talked about, discussed last week. The reality that the relationship between a master and a slave and the institution of slavery as it existed. Here is the solvent of the gospel at work that one day would end even the institution itself of master and slave. The idea that Onesimus would be welcomed back as a beloved brother, sent back to his master, Philemon. So the appeal, the basis of the very heart of the appeal, the action entailed, is that Philemon would receive his slave as Paul's very heart, welcome him back as a beloved brother in the Lord. But we ought not to miss the fact, here in the text, that Paul is giving up something as well, and that Onesimus would also be giving up something. All of them giving up their rights. Paul's giving up the right to profitable service in his chains. Verse 11. He speaks of Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you. He was unprofitable to you, Philemon. He ran away. He likely even stole from you. He was an unprofitable servant. But now, he's profitable to you and to me. In fact, Paul's desire in verse 13 was that Onesimus might even minister to him in his chains for the sake of the gospel. But you see what Paul's saying? I'm going to forgo my rights. I'm sending him back to you, one who is profitable to me, an aged man, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has suffered much for the cause of Christ and his gospel. Yet he says, Onesimus, go back. I'll forego my right to this service. Go back to your master. And then think of Onesimus as well. Perhaps Philemon had been a harsh taskmaster. Perhaps he had been abusive. Onesimus carried the letter in hand, to be sure, but he did not know how he might be received, sent back to his master, to face the music, to make confession of his sin, and to seek reconciliation. You see the template of self-giving, self-sacrificing love here written all over these relationships. Philemon, receive him back in the Lord. Onesimus, go back to your master to confess and to make things right. Paul, he's giving up the right to helpful service in his old age in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this reflects the grace, the humility, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of Christian reconciliation. Not an insistence on what I deserve, on what comes to me, on what I need, what I feel that is due to me, not the wrong that I've suffered, not the hard thing that someone said to me, not the offense that I just can't bury in the ground. No, we give up our rights. We don't insist on our rights. I'm not saying that we become doormats, or I'm not saying that there's not need to call others to repentance. That there is. But what Paul is pressing on Philemon's conscience, what he pressed on Onesimus' conscience, and what he would press on your conscience and mine, is that our lives are to be characterized by the self-giving love, reflecting the same love of our Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting the forgiveness of Christ. Where do you go when you know that you need to forgive someone, or you know that you need to confess your sin to a brother or sister in the Lord? Where do you go, particularly if someone has sinned against you and you're tempted to hold that over their head, to hold a grudge, to hang on to the bitterness in your heart? Where possibly can you go? You can go to the cross of Calvary. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Where can you and I find the raw material for this hard work of reconciliation, of forgiving one another, of confessing our sins, of not holding on to bitterness, and letting the wrongs that people have committed against us, letting those things go, forgiving them? We go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the cross that John Owen called the pulpit of God's love, the declaration of God's free love in His Son for sinners, the self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-giving love of our Savior Jesus Christ, to endure the full weight and curse of your sin and mine against God. There in the cross of Calvary, we see the holiness of God. We see that even the slights that people, and the hard things that people commit against us, are really nothing up against the backdrop of the cross of Calvary. We see there the great depth of our sin and its horror and its blackness. But then we also see the great love of our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who, when he was nailed to the cross, enduring shame, physical agony, and the great depth of our sin imputed to him, the one who cried to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The one who prayed for all of his people that our sins would be forgiven. The one who shows to us the great love of God for our souls and his forgiving mercy. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It's to the extent that you know the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel that you will then extend that same forgiving grace to those who sin against you. And thus, know the reality of reconciliation that Philemon and Onesimus and Paul set before us. And if you're struggling here, and even after you tell your brother or sister that you forgive them, we can even think of Onesimus going back and the door opening, and he's face to face with Philemon, and Philemon's remembering the offense against him, even the shame caused by Onesimus leaving him, that here's his runaway slave, and the shame that that brings upon him and his household, and the financial loss, and the bitterness that he was tempted to, and Onesimus giving up his freedom and going back to his master. When the door opens and they're face to face with one another, and they continue for a few days in life together, how possibly can two at such odds with each other, how can they keep from bitterness and walk together in Christian love and harmony? But by constant reflection on the grace of Christ, constant meditation on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the one who became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the one who loved us, and therefore we love one another. And if you're struggling with pride and resentment and bitterness, I call you, brothers and sisters, to run to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, there to meditate on his suffering, on his agony for your soul, and the prayer that he offered to the Father that your sins would be forgiven. Run to the cross, the very heart of what it means to be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. What is the grand goal of this reconciliation. If the basis is our union with Christ, and the motive is love for God and love for one another, and then the activity, the action that we're called to is to give up our rights, to forgive, to reconcile, what is the goal of all of this? Well, we see this in verses 15 and 16. The great goal of what Paul called Philemon to do was that he and Onesimus together would worship the Lord, would view one another as brothers, even beloved brothers in the Lord. Verse 15, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." The goal is that Onesimus might be welcomed back, not as a slave, but as a brother beloved in the gospel, now and forever. Again, a reflection on the communion of saints. And this is something that we ought to think on much in our struggles to reconcile one with another, and the temptation to bitterness and all the rest. That we're called to the communion of saints. We've gathered in the name of our King Jesus Christ, receiving His forgiving grace and mercy, united with one another in the communion of saints. And that communion of saints is not a temporary status. That's not something that passes away. That is a communion that lasts forever. Paul is telling Philemon, regardless of the master-slave relationship, which the gospel works as a solvent even to reconcile and to put away, your relationship is this. You're beloved brothers in the Lord. And you're beloved brothers not just for time, but for eternity. Receive him, Philemon, receive Onesimus as a beloved brother forever in the Lord. The communion of saints that extends through this short passing earthly life into all the ages of eternity yet to come. That you and I will gather with these saints, the saints with whom you worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the ones with whom you live, with whom you fellowship, with whom you worship. You'll gather around the throne of the Lamb in the ages to come with these same brothers and sisters. How then, can you fail to reconcile? How then can you hold the offense over their heads? How then can you hang on to bitterness? If you'll gather around the throne of God and of the Lamb through all the ages of eternity yet to come in the new heavens and new earth, you're called to communion of saints, to the communion of God triune and the fellowship of His body. This indeed is the great goal of our reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God and to one another. Now, but not only now, through the ages to come. Receive one another as beloved brothers and sisters, now and for eternity. United to Christ, our sins forgiven, and granted the delight of worship and praise of our triune God. As we conclude this evening, I want to remind you that next Lord's Day, we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in preparation for that sacrament, we're called to examine ourselves, to heartily examine ourselves as to our love for God and also our love for all the saints. We're called to examine ourselves of our willingness to forgive those who have done us wrong. So I would urge you to take time this week to meditate on this gospel reconciliation of Paul's plea to Philemon to receive back Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother beloved in the Lord. To examine your relationships, to think about those perhaps whom you've sinned against, to go to them, confess your sin, call it what God has called it, rebellion against Him, great sin against His holiness, and also the offense against your brother or sister. Own it for what it is and ask them for for forgiveness, reflecting the great mercy and grace of our Savior. And if you're harboring bitterness against someone else, refusing to reconcile, then understand this, that an unforgiving heart is a sign of an unforgiven heart. That if you indeed have received the forgiveness of God in Christ, you ought, even despite the difficulty that it so often is, you ought to reconcile, to forgive, to make things right. Examine your heart. We come in the Lord's Supper to commune with our Lord Jesus Christ, but also to communion with one another. We partake of one loaf, we're one bread, one body in Christ, and our unity and love for one another puts on display to a watching world the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, examine your hearts, make things right, and plead for the grace of the Holy Spirit in all of these things. And reflect on the glorious truth that you will worship with your brothers and sisters around the throne of God in the ages to come, singing His praise. The communion of saints granted not just now, but for eternity. This is what gospel reconciliation looks like. This is a reflection of the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, His love for us, and the grace of His Spirit that He pours out on His church, helping us, enabling us to this great duty of reconciliation one with another. May the Lord drive His truth home to our hearts for His own glory. Let's pray. Gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way in which Your Word teaches us, instructs us, exposes the deep sin in our hearts, but yet also lifts our eyes to Your forgiving mercy, to the cross, to Your forgiving love, and even to the work of Your Spirit in uniting our hearts together in Christian love. Oh God, forgive our sins. Enable us, particularly in our relationships one with another, to reflect that great condescending mercy of Jesus Christ. And oh God, we ask that our communion and fellowship together here at Covenant would reflect Your love for us in Christ, that all would know that we are Your disciples by our love for one another. Oh God, may we take these things seriously by the grace of Your Spirit. Drive Your truth home and grant us grace in all things to be reconciled to You and to one another for the great glory of Your name. In Christ's name, amen. Go with the blessing of our triune God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.